If you will, take your Bibles and let's open to Psalm 119. We're going to look at the second section of this psalm tonight. And I intend to go a little faster through the rest of the psalm, but these first two are really foundational, and there's some important things, obviously, in the whole psalm. But I want to take a little time to study through this psalm because of what it teaches us and the importance of what it teaches us about God's Word. So in our last lesson, we looked at the first eight verses of this psalm. We talked about how it is, of course, the longest psalm, the longest chapter in the Bible, and how it is written as an acrostic. And so each section is made up of eight verses, and each of those verses begins with a letter of the alphabet, starting with the first and then going through the 22nd letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So we looked at the first section last time and talked about how it focuses on walking in God's way and the blessedness that comes from that and the joy that comes from it. And that's really kind of foundational to, you know, what this psalm is teaching us about God's Word, that if we want to be blessed, we have to follow His will. And so I wanted to read something to you to kind of sum up and give us a reminder of where we are in this psalm. And this is from Brother Tom Waycaster's commentary on Psalms, but he put this quote in here that I thought was interesting from a Moorish ruler named Abel Ram, so back, you know, way back many, many years ago. But this is what he said. He said, "I have reigned above 50 years in victory and peace, beloved by my subjects, dreaded by my enemies, and respected by my allies. Riches and honor, power and pleasure have waited on my call. In this situation, I have diligently numbered the days of pure and genuine happiness which have fallen to my lot." And then he said, "They amount to 14. So a man who had power and authority and respect and ruled, you know, as he said, for over 50 years, said when he counted up the days of happiness in his life, there were 14, only 14. That's basically the book of Ecclesiastes. Man trying to find joy and happiness without God, looking for it in power and pleasure and all of those things. And what this psalm is telling us is that the way to blessedness and the way to happiness and the way to joy and all of those things that we truly need and long for is the Word of God. God's Word is the guide to lead us to that. And the song that Steve led us in, and I appreciate him doing that, it's based upon verse 9 that we're going to start with tonight, which says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." So how shall the young secure their hearts? That's what this verse is asking. And this section of the psalm indicates to us how that happens. And it has to do with having God's word in our hearts. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. And I thought about kind of separating this and doing it as one of our series on sermons and song, but I thought it just went so well with the psalm itself that we'd just leave it in here, not do it separately. So I appreciate Steve leading that song because it goes along with what we're talking about in this passage. So the first section, verses 1 through 8, is about the blessedness that comes from walking in the way of God. The second section, verses 9 through 16, is about how you do that. How do we walk in the way of God? Well, it's by having His Word in our hearts. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. So, again, verse 9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" And the answer is, "By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." So let's start with verse 9 and talk about not only this verse and this question of how can a young man cleanse his way, and the answer to that question by taking heed to God's word, but I also want to talk about the song that's based on that verse, "How Shall the Young Secure Their Hearts." It was written by Isaac Watts, back in 1719. Watts is well known in songwriting and church songs. He wrote over 600 hymns in his life. He was called the sweet singer of the British Israel. You know, David was the sweet psalmist of Israel. Well, Watts became known as the psalmist of British Israel because of his devotion to not only writing songs, but to preaching and a lot of other things that he did. But his life is an interesting story. His father was a preacher for a dissenter congregation. They were dissenting from the Church of England, and so they were continually persecuted. And we talked a little bit about this earlier in one of our song lessons, because he's written so many songs that we still sing today. But interestingly about Watts, there's this story told, and I don't know, you know, how true it really is, or if it's kind of like George Washington with the cherry tree or something. But the story is that as a child, he grew into this habit of constantly rhyming, and he would have conversations with people, and everything that he said, he would make it rhyme, and it really started to get on people's nerves. And his father told him on one occasion that if you don't stop rhyming, I'm going to whip you. And his response to that, we are told, is, "Oh, father, do some pity take, and I will no more verses make." So he told him to quit rhyming, and he rhymed anyway. That's the story that's told. And maybe it's true and maybe it's not, but when he was 15 years old, he wrote his first hymn. And again, that story's interesting too. They were a part of this dissenter church, and you know, church music, as we've talked about, was different in those days, and he was not very pleased with it. He kind of called it how the congregation repeated their songs, because they kind of did it all in the same way and chanting and all of that, and he thought there should be more music and rhyming and so forth in the songs. And so he was 15 years old, and he complained to his father, who was the preacher at the church, and his father said, "Well, give us something better, young man." And so that afternoon, he wrote his first hymn, and at the evening service, they sang it. The congregation learned it, and that was the beginning of his songwriting that would go on until in his lifetime. He'd written over 600 songs, which we still sing today, a lot of them. But one of the great things that he did was, and again, in those days, a lot of the songs were basically singing the Psalms from the Book of Psalms in chants and things like that. And so what he did was to take the Psalms and to put it in more modern language, and also to put it in Christian terms, that the Psalms were great for Old Testament worship, but there were things in there that you can't really sing under the New Testament because Jesus has fulfilled a lot of those things. So he wrote it from a Christian perspective, but still based upon the Psalms. And one of those songs that he wrote was based upon Psalm 119. And one of the verses is the first verse in that song, "How shall the young secure their hearts?" So the book that he published with those Psalms put in modern language was called The Psalms of David, Imitated in the Language of the New Testament. And so he went through, as far as I understand, every psalm and tried to put it in a New Testament context and with more, you know, modern language. And so this is one of those songs. Now, in our songbook, it has three verses. As he originally wrote it, it had seven verses. And it was not all based upon verse number 9. So I want to read the other verses to the song and show us in Psalm 119 where they come from. So the first verse, as we've said, is based upon verse number 9, which says, "How shall the young secure their hearts and guard their lives from sin? Thy word the choicest rules impart to keep the conscience clean." So that's based on verse number 9 there. And then if you look down in this psalm, at verse number 105, it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And so the stanza that he wrote was, "'Tis like the sun, a heavenly light that guides us all the day, and through the dangers of the night, a lamp to lead our way." So again, following the theme, but based upon these other verses. And then if you back up to verses 99 and 100, it says, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. And the verse he wrote was, the men that keep thy law with care and meditate thy word grow wiser than their teachers are and better know the Lord. So again, the same theme, but he's put it in more Christian terminology. Then verse 104 says, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And verse 113 says, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. And his stanza was, thy precepts make me truly wise. I hate the sinner's road. I hate my own vain thoughts that rise, but love thy law, my God. And then he based another verse off verses 89 through 91. Says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. And his verse was, the starry heavens thy rule obey. The earth maintains her place. And these thy servants night and day thy skill and power express. And then there was a stanza that's just not based necessarily on a verse, but kind of encapsulates what the song is about. It says, but still thy law and gospel, Lord, have lessons more divine. Not earth stands firmer than thy word, nor stars so nobly shine. And so, again, that really, it's kind of still building on verses 89 through 91, but notice how he ties the gospel in there. And then, lastly, there was this stanza, and it's based on verse 9 again, also verse 140 and 160. So 140 says, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. And verse 160 says, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. And then one other verse is verse 116, which says, uphold me according unto thy word that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. And then here was his verse, thy word is everlasting truth, how pure is every page. That holy book shall guide our youth and well support our age. And what he does in that last verse is to do what this psalm really does. It covers the whole spectrum from youth to old age, how important God's word is in every aspect of our lives, in every time of our life, in every situation of our life. God's word is the key. It's the answer. It's what we need in order to see through those things. And so his song, based upon this psalm, carries that message and encapsulates it. But then there was one more verse which said this, and it kind of comes after that first verse. I think it was originally the second verse of the song. But it says, see, gracious God, dear Savior, see how youth is prone to fall. Teach them to part with all for thee and love thee more than all. So the question in the first verse is, how shall the young secure their hearts? And the answer is, God's word gives the rules for that. But then he reminds us how prone youth are to fall. That life is difficult always, but especially when we're young. And I put a quote on the outline from Brother Waycaster again, because I thought it kind of summed this up. But he said, how great the difficulty for a young man with the passions of the flesh on the one hand and the inexperience of life on the other to maintain faithful allegiance to his God. And you know, that's always the challenge in every age, but especially in youth, because we don't have that experience of life. We haven't lived much and we don't know how things work and you know, all the things that we learn as we grow older. And so it's a very challenging time. How can we as young people remain faithful? How can we as parents prepare our young people to remain faithful and give them the tools that they need to do that? The answer is Scripture. It's to go back to God's word. So the English Standard Translation of verse number 9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? And the answer again, by guarding it according to your word. And I want us to think about that and notice the language there. First of all, the question is, how or wherewithal, by what means, shall a young man cleanse his way? There's some things that are implied in that question. Number one, of course, is that there is a need for cleansing, that we all sin, we all fall short, we all do things that we shouldn't, and because of that, we need cleansing. And young people need cleansing just as much as old people do, right? We all make mistakes, we all do things that we shouldn't. And so how can we be cleansed? There is a need for cleansing, and then what are the means by which that can happen? And the answer is, and this is important, it's by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Or as, again, the English Standard says, by guarding it according to thy word. It's not just about reading the Bible. It's not even just about knowing the Bible, what it says. It's about heeding the Bible. And that means reading it, obviously, and listening to it and learning it. But it also means doing it, trusting what God has said and then obeying him. Putting his word into action in our lives puts it to the test and shows us that God is right and his way is right, and what he says and what he teaches can guide us and can cleanse us and can keep us from sin. And so the rest of this stanza, verses 10 through 19, are going to show us how we take heed to God's word. And that involves writing it in our hearts, putting it in our hearts, and holding on to it and maintaining it in there so that we know it and we can use it. So a few verses that go along with this to illustrate this idea. Over in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse number 1, we have that well-known statement from the wise man which says, "Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." And so he says, remember now thy creator. And that doesn't just mean, you know, remember that God exists or whatever, but remember him, hold him in your heart. When God remembered Noah and his family on the ark, it doesn't mean, you know, that God forgot and all of a sudden he remembered, but it means that he thought upon them, that the whole time that they were going through that experience of the flood, they were on the mind of God. He never let them slip from his thinking. He was always considering them and concerned about them. So remember now thy creator means to always have God in our minds and in our hearts and on our thoughts. And Solomon says to do that in the days of youth. And he's emphasizing here that as an older man who has gone through the experiences of life and tried all these other things that people think will make you happy and found out that they're vanity and vexation of spirit, which means they're empty and it's striving after the wind. You never are going to catch it, and even if you do, all you have is air. You have wind. You don't have anything. That's what life is without God. So he says, in your youth, remember God. Remember your creator, and remember that he is creator. And because of that, he knows what is best for us. And, as he explains, one day we're going to answer to him. But he also says we should do that in our youth because when we get older, there are different kinds of problems that we face. And I want to remind us of some of those in verse 2, which some of us may not need reminding of these because we're living through it. But he says in verse 2, "While the sun or the light of or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain." So he talks about you can't see as well. And the night is darker because the lights in the sky get fuzzy for some reason. Verse 3, "In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened." So the keepers of the house, that's our legs tremble, right? We start to lose our balance and we fall down. The grinders are our teeth that start falling out and you can't eat because we don't have any teeth. The windows are darkened, that's your eyes. You can't see clearly anymore. "The doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low." So you can't sleep at night. You try to go to bed and the bird chirps and it wakes you up, right? You don't sleep the way you used to. "Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high," because we lose our balance, "fears shall be in the way. The almond tree shall flourish," that means your hair turns gray. "The grasshopper shall be a burden," drives us crazy. Desire shall fail because a man goeth to his long home and the mourners go about the streets. And what Solomon's saying there is that you get old and your body wears out and then you die, right? So remember God when you're young, when you have your faculties and when you have strength and when you have energy and when you're able to do these things, because there's a time coming for all of us when we can't do what we used to. And that's hard for us to accept, right? We don't want to grow old and to feel old, but it happens. And then verse 6, he says, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. And all of those are just metaphors for dying. Our time on earth ends. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And so he says, remember your creator in the days of youth, because you have your youth and you're able to serve God and honor God in those things, but also because there's a day coming when we're all going to die. And if we're not preparing our lives for death, even when we're young, meaning that we're thinking about where am I going to go when I die? Am I saved or am I lost? Will I go to heaven? Right? If we're not thinking of those things, we can get on the wrong path and go astray. In our Bible class this morning in Philippians 3, we talked about that very idea where Paul says that the goal of his life was to attain the resurrection of the dead. That was his one focus, the only thing that was of importance to him. And so anything else he would give up in order to make sure that he was ready for death and ready for the resurrection. And again, that's what the stanza of the psalm says. See, gracious Lord, dear Savior, see how youth is prone to fall. Teach them to part with all for thee and love thee more than all. And that's what Paul was trying to teach us in Philippians 3, that God has to come first, and that's what will keep us faithful and keep us from falling. And that's the same thing that the psalmist is telling us here. So I want to read a couple of verses from the New Testament, Paul writing to, again, a young man, Timothy. In 1 Timothy 4, first of all, in verse number 12, he says this, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And then he explains how Timothy can do this. So Timothy's a young man, and there's a tendency for young men to be despised in the sense of looked down upon, that, you know, they are weak maybe toward fleshly things, or they don't have experience, as we talked about earlier. And so, what Paul says to Timothy is don't use your youth as an excuse to give people a reason, you know, not to trust you or not to listen to you as a preacher or whatever. Instead, focus on living a godly life. And here's how you do that. Verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. So if Timothy wanted to live a life that was an example of a Christian, of a believer, it had to start with reading and giving attendance to reading, focusing himself on knowing God's word, reading it, and then exhortation, letting it change how you think and how you act, and then, of course, doctrine, what the truth is. He also says in verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Now, this, of course, is talking about a miraculous ability that Timothy had, and he was not to neglect that. We don't have those kinds of gifts today, spiritual gifts, miraculous abilities, but we all have talents and abilities that God has blessed us with, and we're not to neglect those. In our youth, if we learn what our talents are and where our, you know, abilities lie, and we start directing those toward God, then that helps us to secure our hearts, to keep our souls clean by obeying God's will. And so we use what God has given us and focus it on Him, serving Him and honoring Him. And then verse 15 says, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. So again, read God's word, understand what it says, but then meditate upon it. It not only needs to be something that we're reading, but that we're thinking about as we go through our day and the events of life and those things. And give yourself wholly to them. Not half-hearted service, not trying to have two masters, that I want to serve God, but I also want to serve whatever else. but wholly devote oneself to the Lord and to his word. And then verse 16 says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So take heed to yourself, first of all. Know who you are and know where your heart is and where your mind is and what you're thinking and what your motivation is, right? And examine yourself and keep yourself in check. And as you do that, also take heed unto the doctrine. Continue in what God's word says. And that's exactly what verse 9 of Psalm 119 says. How can the young secure their heart? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. To be an example of the believers, God's word has to be central and the central focus of our lives. And we read it and we apply it and we live it and we meditate upon it and we completely devote ourselves to it. And that's the way to have our souls cleansed and to have our heart secured and to be ready for heaven by putting God's word first in our life. Now, that doesn't just apply to young people. It's directed here to youth and to Timothy as a young man, but it applies to all of us. We always have to keep that attitude and that focus. And there are things about it that get easier as you get older and experience and those things and think, you know, change in our lives. But it still applies that we have to have that same attitude. Then Paul said this to him in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. He says, flee also youthful lusts, right? So run away from sin and things that entice us to sin, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, or love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So run away from sin, but run to things that are right and good and people who embrace that. So part of putting God and his word first is embracing the people of God and being in fellowship with them and having those relationships. Oftentimes there's a disconnect among generations between older people and younger people. And sometimes that comes from older folks who don't want to have to deal with young people or whatever. Sometimes it comes from young people who don't want to have to deal with old people. But what Paul's telling us is that we as youths can learn from those who are older than us, and we as older folks can learn from younger people. Their energy and their enthusiasm is something that sometimes we lose as we get older, and we need each other. And that's why we're all in the same body, in the same church together, because the older people need the younger and the younger need the older. And it's the older responsibility to help those younger to grow and to mature and to avoid those, you know, temptations and sins and to encourage them. And so Timothy needed to associate himself with those kind of people. And then he says this in chapter 3 and verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Verses 16 and 17 are not just verses to tell us about the inspiration of the Bible. They do that, and we often use them to make that point and to talk about the fact that God's word is inspired, right? And it's everything that we need. It is, but in the context, what Paul is saying is that Timothy, from the time you were a child, you were taught the thing that can make you perfect with God, the scripture. You were given this instruction in God's word from his mother and from his grandmother, right? And so Timothy can be faithful and Timothy can, you know, live the life of a believer because he's been taught God's word from the time he was a child. So when God says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, that's not only a responsibility for young people, it's a responsibility for parents to make sure our children remember their creator. They can't remember him if they've never heard about him. They can't remember him if we've never taught them about him. It's like, you know, this world is a battlefield and God has given us armor and a weapon to go out and to fight it. And it's like sending our kids out into war without a sword, right? They don't know what the word of God says because we haven't taught them. It's not fair to them, and it's only, you know, opening them up to the temptations of life and to the demise of their soul. And that's what Timothy's mother and grandmother understood. He needed to know Scripture when he was young. And starting that journey then builds a foundation on which he can build for the rest of his life. So how can the young, or how shall the young secure their hearts? It's by God's word. And that starts with parents teaching their children, and then as we grow older, taking that responsibility for ourselves. So let's take all of that back to Psalm 119, and notice how the rest of this stanza of the psalm explains that to us. So by taking heed thereto according to thy word, how do we take heed to God's word? Well, verse 10 says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. O let me not wander from thy commandments. And so it requires the whole heart. And again, we just read Paul telling Timothy the same thing, that it has to be with all of your heart. And so with all of the heart, my whole heart, we have to seek God. And so again, the process is that God has made truth available, but it's in this book. And so he doesn't just miraculously put it in our minds and we know what we're supposed to do. We have to seek it. We have to seek him, and we have to seek his will. And again, that's true of all of us. It's our own individual responsibility. And so parents can do their part in teaching us when we're young, but eventually we come to the point where we have to take that responsibility for ourselves. And if we choose not to, it's not our parents' fault, you know, if we're lost. If they've done their part while we're at home and while we're young, and we choose to go astray, that's on us, right? The prodigal son made his own decision when he was still a youth to leave home and to do what he did. That wasn't his father's fault. His father did everything he could, you know, to try to lead him in the right way. But eventually he could make his own decisions, and he chose incorrectly, and he learned from it. But he also learned how to come back. And so we have to be willing with our whole hearts to seek God's word. And so the prayer at the end of that verse is, oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Too often our attitude is, how can I wander from God's commandments and not get caught? How can I get as close as possible to sin or to error or to doing this or that, you know, without getting in trouble? And if that's our attitude, we're not going to put God's word in our heart, because we really don't want to do what it says. We want to do what we want to do. But the way to keep our conscience clean and to keep our souls pure is to seek God's word with our whole hearts. So it requires a total commitment on our part. Then verse 11 says, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. And so to take heed to God's word means that we have to treasure it, store it up in our hearts. And that's what it means to hide. It's like you found treasure and, you know, you put it in a treasure chest and then you bury it so nobody can take it from you, right? You put it in the safety deposit box at the bank so you know where it is and no one else has access to it. God's word is to be treasured up, stored up in our hearts. That's our mind, right? So that's reading it, but it's also learning it and memorizing it and meditating upon it, making it become a part of us so that no one can take it away from us. Somebody might steal my Bible, but they haven't stolen God's word if I've hidden it in my heart. That's the principle. So when I go out into the world and the devil comes along, as he did to Jesus, and he tries to tempt me to sin, I can do just what Jesus did. I can quote Scripture and say, the devil says this, but God's word says, man shall not live by bread alone, right? I know what the Bible says. And so by storing God's word up in my heart, that will keep me from sinning against him. So as long as I'm willing to obey what God's word says. So I have to know it, and then I also have to heed it, take heed to it, be obedient to it. Verse number 12 says, blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. And so following, you know, these principles of with the whole heart, treasuring up, storing up God's word in our heart, we have to seek him with gratitude. So it says at the end of the verse, teach me thy statutes. So there's a willingness to learn, I want to know what God says and what His Word is. And as I learn what God says, I do so with this attitude of praising Him. Blessed art thou. We're thankful that God has given us His Word. And sometimes it's the opposite. We read what the Bible says and we're not thankful for it. We wish it didn't say that. And we try to find some way to get around it so I can, you know, justify myself in doing something that is wrong. With that kind of attitude, I won't be kept from sin. Instead, I'm going to yield and give into it. Or else I'm going to, you know, maybe not do what is wrong, but in my heart, I am doing what is wrong. So it's just as wrong if I'm in my heart wanting to do that sinful thing as if I'd actually done it, right? The consequences are different, but God looks on the heart. And so we have to keep that attitude of gratitude for God's word and honor Him and praise Him for it. And by doing that, that's what's going to keep His word in our hearts. And then in verse 13, he says, "With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth." And so another key to heeding God's word is teaching God's word. We have to be willing to teach it to others. And not just willing to teach it to others, but we have to teach it to others. The best way to learn something is to teach it to somebody else, because you have to learn it inside out and frontwards and backwards so you can be ready for any question that somebody might ask you, or any, well, they may see it differently, and how can I explain it? And so if I'm going to teach it to someone else, I have to make sure that I really know what it says and what it means and all of those things. And that's one of the best ways to study the Bible, with the attitude of how can I teach this to someone else? And then actually doing it, where you put it to the test and you examine it. And so with my lips, he says, I have declared God's judgments. And that helps us to store it in our hearts. Then verse 14 says, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. So rejoicing in God's word. So again, we treasure it. It's precious to us. And as he says there, it's of more value than all riches. So again, it has to be the central focus of our lives, that this is more important to me than anything else, to know God's word. And again, that has to start in the home, and it ought to start with our parents, that parents, we're teaching our children that this is more important. And that's why, you know, we talk about things and sometimes harp on things like when there's a ball game on Wednesday evening, right? And we tell our kids, well, if you don't go to this ball game, you got to sit on the bench there. So it's okay if you don't go to midweek Bible study because this ball game is important, right? What we're really telling them is that God's word is not as important as a game or as some school event or this or that or whatever. And that's the exact opposite of what we're being told here. God's word has to be of more value to us than material blessings. And so we make time to study it and to learn it because it is the priority of our lives. I want to read this verse real quick that I mentioned earlier from Philippians chapter 3. Again, we were talking about this in our Bible class this morning. But Paul, you know, he's talking about his goal in life to make it to heaven. And he says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 11, he says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And I mentioned this in class, and I wanted to mention it here, that when he says, this one thing I do, in the King James Version, the word this and the words I do are in italics. They're supplied by the translators to complete the meaning, right? There's no verb in that statement in the original. It doesn't say this one thing I do. What it says is, Paul says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but one thing. And that one thing is pressing toward the mark, reaching for the goal. And so he states it for emphasis that all of this that I had under the Jews' religion and as a Pharisee, you know, I counted it as loss. I turned away from all of that. I don't regret it in the least. It's the best decision I ever made in my life because one thing, only one thing, and that is being like Jesus, following him to that eternal home of heaven. That's all that mattered to Paul. So if they put him in prison, he would go to prison and keep on preaching the gospel. If they beat him, if they stoned him, if they left him for dead, he would get up and he would go right back into town and he would preach the gospel. Because all that mattered to him was serving the Savior who had provided his redemption from sin and being like him and living with him forever in heaven. And if I want to secure my heart as a young person or as an old person or whoever, wherever I am in life, I have to have that attitude that there's only one thing, and that thing is Jesus and the hope of heaven that he provides. And so it has to be more important to us than material things, than whatever wealth the world may offer. And then in verse 15, he says, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. And so meditation has to follow. Again, that's digesting God's word, thinking upon it after we've read it. And as we go about our day, we think about what God has said and what his word teaches. And we do it with respect, having a reverence and a proper value placed upon God's word and what it says. That this is not, you know, just some book I'm reading, whatever our favorite author may be or favorite book may be or whatever, as good as that is or whatever, this is different. This is God's word, right? We talked about this morning that God wrote a book, right? And he did. And the question is, if I understand that God wrote a book, have I read it? Right? If it's my favorite author and he comes out with a new book or she comes out with a new book, I run to the bookstore and I buy it and I sit down and I can't stop reading it because I want to see what happens. But God, the creator of the universe, wrote a book, and so many people haven't even read it, have no idea what God says about anything. And we as Christians ought to understand and respect what this book is so much that we devote our lives to knowing it better than we know anything else. Because this is the one thing, because it shows us the way to heaven. And then verse 16, he says, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. And so there has to be delight in the knowledge of truth. And again, this is the one thing. It's our source of joy. The more I can learn God's word and become better acquainted with it and through it better acquainted with him, that's what brings joy to my life. So many times we get caught up in things of the world and we say, well, this makes me happy or this makes me feel good or this gives me pleasure. And that becomes the focus. But as Christians, the thing that has to be our joy and give us pleasure above anything else is God and his word. And we have to be able to live in such a way that we find joy in time that we have to read the Bible, in opportunities that we have to assemble and to worship, right? And again, it's why we harp on attendance, because attendance is an outward symptom of where we are in our hearts. If I don't have a delight in assembling with God's people to study his word, there's something wrong with my heart. And I'm not going to do what this verse says, not forget thy word. I will forget it, and I won't remember it. If I don't love it, it's not going to stick with me. And that's the whole point. I have to learn to love the things that are of God and the things that God loves, because that's the whole point of this whole experience on this planet, is to learn to be more like him every day that we live. And that's the way to get to heaven. So when we talk about giving heed or taking heed to God's word, these are the things that are involved. It's with the whole heart, treasuring up and storing up God's word in our minds with gratitude, seeking what God wants to tell us, teaching it to others, valuing it greater than any kind of material thing that could ever be, meditating upon it with reverence and with respect, and then delighting in knowing it and knowing the God who gave it to us. And when we have that attitude and when we do those things, we'll learn God's word and we'll remember it. We won't forget it, and therefore we'll follow it. And that's what will keep us from sin and keep the conscience clean and keep our sins forgiven and all of those things that this psalm is talking about. And so it's just a beautiful passage in this psalm, and there are so many things. It's fascinating to think about all the different things that are said here about the Word of God in this psalm, and it never repeats itself. Everyone is different and fresh and new because it's just, you know, the wealth of God's Word is unable to be calculated. And it's a beautiful psalm, and this is a beautiful section of it. And I hope that it's been encouraging to us. I want to close with one thing. I read a study just the other day. You know, for a long time, there when people would do polls and whatever, particularly about young people and religion, asking them if religion was important to them, the yeses were way down low, and especially among young men. Young women were usually a little higher. But just recently, like in the last month, the latest poll they did concerning this, the numbers were quite a bit better. Young men and women, 18 to, I think it was 25, it may have been 29, but I think it was 18 to 25, how was religion important to them? Among young women, it was like 29% said yes, but young men, it was 40-something percent, almost 50% of young people that were questioned said that religion was important. There's a revival taking place in our world, in our country, especially among young people who have been through a lot and who have seen a world without religion, and they know it's important. And you can read over and over again, week after week, about things on college campuses of people being baptized and having revivals. And it's in the hundreds and thousands, and it happens all the time. You're not going to hear it on the news. They're not going to talk about it, but it's out there. And we have a tremendous opportunity to reach out into our world with people who are open to the truth. But we have to have the same attitude that we just talked about tonight, to want to have God's word in our hearts and then help others to do the same. Because it is the answer to all the problems that we face in life. And I hope that we'll recognize that and see our opportunities to teach it to those who are lost, but also to live it in our own lives and to be encouraged by that. So tonight, if there's someone here who's never been obedient to God's word, that's the answer. Whatever the problem is, whatever the question is, God has given us the answer. We just have to turn to him and submit in obedience to his will. Love him with all our hearts and do what his word says. He commands us to be forgiven of our sins, to believe in Jesus, repent of the wrongs in our life, confess our faith in Christ, and be baptized for the remission of sins, where we begin our journey as a child of God. If you need to do that tonight, we can help you. Or if you've done those things initially and haven't been faithful, haven't treasured God's word in your heart, and there's sin because of that, repent of those wrongs. Confess them. Ask God to forgive you. We'll pray with and for you. He will forgive and restore, and we can all devote ourselves to learning his word even better and to taking heed to it and living it out in our lives, and know that we will have that home in heaven. But if you have sin that needs to be made right, we'll help you with that. All you have to do is respond to our Lord's invitation, even now as we stand and as we sing.